Well, we've had a little moment of silence, but this is Easter Sunday. He's not dead anymore. We don't have to have a moment of silence, amen? Thank you, choir and orchestra. I appreciate our orchestra so much. I wish I had kept playing the gazoo and could join the orchestra here. But it's always wonderful. If you play an instrument and want to be a part of our orchestra, it'd be worth it. It'd be a blessing to you and a blessing to the body of Christ. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to 2 Samuel chapter 22. And today we're going to talk about experiencing the living God. What does experiencing day by day the living God look like? What does experiencing the living God look like? If you are not aware, I have been preaching through 2 Samuel. We've been in 2 Samuel for a while. We are fast approaching the end. And I always do want to acknowledge special days like Mother's Day and Father's Day. And sometimes the text does not allow it, but this particular Sunday, Easter Sunday, the text allows us to focus on the resurrection and also to stay in the preaching schedule. And I want to do that today, and I focus you today on verse 47 of this chapter 22. And David says, "The Lord liveth." The Lord lives. The Lord lives. What we are doing in 2 Samuel now, since we began into chapter 21, is seeing David looking back over his life. The writer of 2 Samuel is taking snapshots of events that happened in David's 40-year reign as king of Israel. And he's saying, I didn't place these in the story of David, but I want you to know about them. And that's how we're closing out the book, and we'll be there in a couple of weeks. We started a couple of weeks ago, and we saw David as a supplicant when his nation had sinned, and all of a sudden, the wrath of God shows up upon his nation. There's a famine, a shortage of food, and David prays, and God says, it's for this reason, and this is what you need to do. And we saw David seeking appeasement and seeking God in a time of great trial in his nation. Last week, we saw David as a soldier, a man after God's own heart, a soldier. And he's struggling with age. He was an old soldier, and he couldn't do the things he used to do. And some young men had to rise up on the battlefield, and one of them in particular saved his life on the battlefield. We looked at that, but today on this Easter Sunday, we see David as a singer, and he is singing with appreciation to the Lord, and he's giving praise to God, and he sums it up by saying, "The Lord lives," and he is honoring the living God. Now, we don't know exactly when David wrote the 22nd chapter of Samuel. If you read commentaries, you'll see that some would argue that he wrote it when he was a very young man because of the first verse. And then if you read other commentaries, you'll see that they'll say, oh, no, he wrote it when he was an old man. Well, I'm preaching here, so I'm going to tell you neither. He wrote it when he was a middle-aged man. He wrote it in between him being young and old. He wrote it as a middle-aged king. And I'm going to tell you why in a few moments. But I will tell you this. This chapter, 2 Samuel 22, is almost word for word to Psalm 18. I mean, it's almost as if it's been copied word for word and edited by David himself. You know, when you write something, you can do your own editing. And David edits a little bit, but there's a few words, a few phrases, But for the most part, 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18 are word for word. And so it is my conviction from my study of the text that David wrote 2 Samuel 22 when he was a young man, and he's looking, or a middle-aged man, and he's looking back, and he wrote Psalm 18 when he's an older man. And he's wanting his nation to sing the praises of the living God. And so in this chapter, what we're going to do is we're going to see what it looks like. What does life look like when you experiencing, when you are experiencing day by day the living Lord Jesus Christ? Let me show you real quickly. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read Colossians 3, 1 through 4. This is what David is putting to work in his life, and this is what we need to put to work in our lives. If we know Christ as Savior, and His life is dwelling in us, and He's given us His life, and we are our sins have been dealt with, and we're saved, you know, He died for us, but He also rose again for us. We're identified with His death. Our sins are nailed to the cross, but also a Christian is one who is identified with the resurrection of Christ. And so let me read to you what David is doing. Paul wrote in Colossians 3, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that which are above. Christ, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." And that's exactly what David is doing. He is setting his affection on things that are above. He is looking forward to the coming Messiah. We look forward to the coming Messiah too, just His second coming. David is looking back, and he is setting his affections on things above. And he is experiencing the living God. Now, I'm about to say something, and I don't want it to scare you. The sermon today has 10 points, and then 4 more. That's 10 plus 4. That equals 14. And if you know me, you're worried. But don't worry. I am going to give you these 10 things, but I want you to write them down. I'm going to highlight them all, but I'm not going to elaborate on them all for 5 minutes. Just for 7. No, I'm not. But these are 10 things that you will experience day by day if you will walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, surrender to the Lordship of Christ. You can experience the living Lord Jesus every day of your life. You can experience these 10 things, and then I'm going to ask you 4 questions to close out by. So first of all, to experience the living God, number one, is to learn and experience the fact that He is faithful in it all and through it all. That He is faithful. In chapter 22 of our text, verse 1, it says, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." That's how he introduces this song. And that's why some people say he wrote it when he was young. But that statement did happen when he was young. Saul, he was delivered from Saul when he was young, but there's a whole lot of other stuff in this text too that happened later on. But it's very interesting, and I want to camp down on this one because God is faithful. And I want to show you something about the faithfulness of God. A key word in verse 1 is the word hand. He says, "God delivered me out of the hand of all my enemies and out of the hand of Saul." Remember, Saul was trying to kill him for some years. And the word hand, it's the same word. It's the Greek word kaph. And it means a hand. That's what it means. A hand that wanted to kill him. A hand that wanted to destroy him. Remember, I told you Psalm 18 is almost word for word to 2 Samuel 22. Well, let me read to you the first part of Psalm 18. And it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now that word kaf means hand. That's what he used twice in chapter 22. But in chapter 18 of Psalms, he uses a different word. He says, I wrote this when God delivered me out of the kaf, the hand of all mine enemies. But then he said, not out of the kaf of Saul. He uses another word, another Hebrew word. It means something totally different. And it's the Hebrew word yod, and it means a paw, a P-A-W, a paw. And David is remembering back when he was a young lad in the shepherd fields of his father. And upon a day, here comes some Philistines raiding the sheep. He handled them. But upon another day, there came a bear. Remember that? And David delivered the sheep, his father's sheep, out of the paw and the mouth of the bear. And then comes a lion. And he delivers the sheep out of the paw and hand of the lion. And so in Psalm 18, when he's an old man looking back, he said, and God delivered me out of the paw of Saul as well. And what he's saying to us by using that little word, instead of the word hand, using the word paw, he's saying, through it all, the faithfulness of God is the same. Whether it's a hand or a paw, it's all the same to God. He's going to remain faithful to us. He's going to remain faithful through it all. Saul's paw or Saul's hand, it doesn't matter. Paw or hands. In my last church, one of my dearest friends, he's in heaven now, was one of my deacons. And he and his wife were dear, dear friends. And they took us under their wing when we first started out there. I was 25 years old. It was my third church, and we didn't have any children, and they were very dear to us. And old Charles became one of my dearest friends. Went back and preached his funeral a number of years ago. And one time we were in New Orleans, driving back to West Monroe, and he said, you know, he said, this highway is very hard for me to drive on. And I said, why is that, Charles? And he said, because years ago, he said, I carried the body of my baby girl from the hospital in New Orleans back to be buried in West Monroe. And then he said, 2 years later, I carried the second little girl on this same highway back to West Monroe. Same disease took them both. And then it dawned on me why Miss Mary always sang that old gospel song, through it all. Through it all, Brother Mickey, I've come to trust in Jesus. And I asked him, well, how did you endure all that? And he said, because God is faithful through it all. And that's what David says. He'll be faithful. The second thing is he is a sure and sound foundation. Verses 2 and 3. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So he is our sure and sound foundation. Let me ask you something. Are you building your home on the Lord Jesus Christ today, the living God? Let me tell you something. If you're building on any other foundation except the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you two things. Number one, that foundation is dead or it's going to die. But Jesus is the living God. Build your home on him. Trust Christ. Be obedient to Christ. Another of the ten is to experience the living God is to know that He hears our prayers. Verses 4 through 7, I will call upon the name of the Lord who's worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and I cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears. He hears our prayers. Problem is, we don't pray. But He hears our prayers. We're getting ready to preach through James coming up. And James chapter 1 and verse 4, he's talking about going through these trials and suffering and different issues of life and how it comes our way. And then he says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and will not upbraid you for asking, and it shall be given him. God promises you He will hear and answer your prayer for wisdom. Now, He might not answer every prayer, but He promised in the book of James He will answer that prayer and will always give you wisdom. Always. And David can attest, God heard my prayer. Let me ask you, how many of you have ever had a prayer that you know God heard? You need to raise your hand, because God promises He hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. He's the living God. Dead God can't hear your prayers. But God can hear our prayers. Amen. And then verses 8 through 19, we see a fourth thing about experience of the living God. His character never changes. Now look, this is David writing this chapter. He's writing this psalm. And I want to read these verses to you. And I want it may sound familiar to you. Listen to this. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire... Well, let me go back to verse 8. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven were moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared, the foundation of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hates me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Now, I'm thinking about that, and I see smoke and fire, and none of this stuff happened to David. You can go back into 1 Samuel, and David never experienced anything like that. He had victory in battle, but I mean, there was never anything so dramatic as thick clouds and dark waters. This sounds like Moses in Egypt. It sounds like Moses crossing the Red Sea. It sounds like Moses leading the children of Israel up to Mount Sinai and warning them, don't touch the mountain. This doesn't sound like David, but David is saying, this is what has happened. And that is because David is attributing what happened to Moses and what Moses witnessed to himself. And what he's doing is he's telling us God's character does not change. Folks, what God did for the characters of the Bible in great ways, he can do for you as well. What God did in the past, he can still do today. He is a living, unchanging God. And he's powerful to save and powerful to deliver. His character does not change. And then we see a fifth lesson about the experiencing the living God is he recompenses. Look at verse 20. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Now, wait a minute. We've been studying old David quite a bit, and we've seen some awful things. I mean, Bathsheba, pretty bad. Murdered her husband. That's bad. You murder somebody's husband, that's real bad. I mean, that's sin. And God smote David for years because of it. But here he says, but God recompensed me for my righteousness. It's because you got to read the whole picture and you got to read the whole story. And you know what you see? You see David is more righteous and acts more righteous than we think he does, because we just highlight the bad in people. You ever notice that? I mean, when I think about if I were to ask you about David, you would either say, oh yeah, he killed Goliath, or he committed adultery with Bathsheba. You'd think of the extremes. Don't think of people's extremes. What's the drumbeat of their life? And may I remind you that God said David was a man after God's own heart. And David can honestly say, he rewarded me and he recompensed me for my righteousness. God is a recompensing God. You're going to reap what you sow with this living God. And David knew that. When he sinned, he reaped what he sowed. When he did righteously, he reaped what he sowed. You will too. You know, one of the classic stories of the Bible about reaping what you sow and being recompensed to me is Jacob. Remember Jacob? Jacob went into his blind father. His father was in darkness, could not see. His blind father. And he put on furry clothes to feel like his brother Esau. Remember that? And he deceived his father because he was able to do it because of his blindness. And he robbed and he cheated his own father and stole the birthright, and as a result had to flee. And he had to run to his mother's family's home, and he ran into Uncle Laban. And Uncle Laban was just as crafty. By the way, the name Jacob means cheater. But Laban was more of a cheater than Jacob. Jacob had met his match. You remember Jacob had some daughters, and one of them was Rachel, and she was beautiful and played the saxophone in church, just beautiful. I mean, just gorgeous. If you don't know, my wife plays the saxophone. And old Jacob said, I want to marry Rachel. And Laban said, well, okay, and you got to work 7 years. So he worked 7 years. And you know what Laban did? Or rather, you know what God did? God deceived Jacob, recompensed him for his deception. God was behind it all, trying to teach him a lesson. Jacob, like his father, could not see. It was dark. There was no electricity at all back then. There was no street lights. There was no generators. It was pitch black in that desert. And on the wedding night, all went well until the next morning when the sun came up. It was Leah. And Jacob said, oh, how could that be? God took Jacob and made him blind and showed him, you can't do deceitful, evil things and get away with it. You can do righteous things and I will bless it. But the living God is a recompensing God. And dear friend, do not think that we're going to get away with our sin. We will not. Verse 29 through 46, we see he is our strength. God is our strength. There's three things you must do to know God is your strength. It's just not about standing up and saying, well, God will be my strength. No. Verse 31, we must be committed to his way. We must be obedient to his word. And we must trust him. That's how we know God is our strength. He is our strength. Verse 7, or number 7, he is the living God who will give you justice. Verse 47, our text, the Lord lives and blessed be my rock and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avenges me and that bringeth down the people under me. He says, he's the living God and he will give you justice. Let me ask you something. Is there somebody you need to forgive? Is there somebody you need to forgive? You're holding a grudge. It might be your parents. It might be an ex. It might be somebody that has wronged you. And you hold a grudge. When you're holding a grudge, what you're saying is I will avenge myself. And I have every right to get even. And if I ever have the opportunity, I will. But David, you got to remember, Saul tried to kill him. And David sought no revenge. Absalom, his own son, tried to kill him. And David sought no revenge. There were traitors and betrayers all through his reign. And David never sought revenge. He said, the Lord lives. I'm going to let the living God get vengeance for me. I'm going to give up my right to hold a grudge. I'm going to give up my right to get even. And I'm going to let God take care of it. And that's what forgiveness is. And if you want to experience the living God, you have to be forgiving. You have to forgive somebody, that person, or those groups of people. You have to forgive. You know what? You may live in a negative attitude, with a negative attitude and a bitter attitude. It's because something has happened to you. It was terrible. It was wrong. It wasn't right. It shouldn't have happened. But you haven't forgiven. You're still holding that grudge. One day Peter came to the Lord Jesus and said, how often should we forgive people that have offended us? 70, seven times? We say, well, Peter, that just wasn't enough. Well, it was, because the rabbis back then taught you forgive them 3 times. And if they offend you again, you're done. You don't have to forgive them anymore. But Jesus said, oh, no. I tell you 70 times 7. And that was a figure of speech for an innumerable, infinite times. You always be forgiven. And so, I will tell you, when you see that person, or you pass by that building, or you are engaged with that memory somehow, and that feeling of grudge comes up in you, and that anger comes up in you, and you clench your teeth, I want to tell you something. You say, well, I thought I forgave them, but apparently I haven't. Well, you did. You just got to do it again. Forgiveness is more than once. Amen. And as the living Lord is there to convict you and remind you, you got to forgive people. When we were in college, I was in college. My home where my parents lived was over 500 miles away. Just a short drive in Texas. And there was a fella who lived just about an hour and a half away. I'm going to take a risk and tell you that he was from the same hometown as our saxophone player here at First Baptist. I was pastoring a church, and it was Christmas time, and it was time to go home. And so he had to have gas money, and I gave him $10. He said, I'll pay you back. I graduated college in 1987, and I hadn't seen my $10 yet. But I've seen him and his family in Cozumel on Facebook. I said, I'm going to befriend that thief right now. And then I realized, I've got to forgive that $10. Unless you want to give me $10 and help me. But with interest and inflation. But you know, I had to get past that. Now, you say, well, back then that was a lot of money to a college kid. Oh, not really. But I want to tell you, folks, you might have to forgive that person over and over again. Doesn't the living Lord Jesus do that for you? And we forgive others for Christ's sake as he forgave us. And so David learned that. Let God sort that out. Let God get vengeance. If that person needs to be judged and needs to be dealt with for his or her actions, let God do it. He'll do a whole lot better job than you will. And David knew that. The Lord lives. He will avenge me. And then number 8, verse 50 through 51, he is worthy. The living Lord is worthy of our praise and song. Our salvation is secure, according to verse 50. He is our tower. He is our defense. His mercy is shown. His promises are sure. He, the living Lord, is worthy of our praise and our song. Let me tell you something, folks. It may sound old-fashioned. It may even sound corny, and that's fine. But I want to tell you this. We always must be a Bible-preaching church, but we also must be a singing church. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a church that doesn't sing. And I really do doubt whether you're happy in Jesus if you don't sing. That's good preaching on Easter Sunday. I want to tell you, David was a singer. Matter of fact, the next chapter calls him the sweet singer of Israel. He had a song in his heart. Yeah, he was a sinner. Yeah, he was a soldier. Yes, he struggled. Yes, he had problems. Yes, his home life fell apart. But I want to tell you something. He had a song in his heart because the Lord lives. And he experienced the living Lord. Doesn't the Apostle Paul tell us to fill our hearts with songs and spiritual songs unto the Lord and be filled with the Holy Spirit? That's so important today. You know what? We live in a world that of God haters. Christianity is hated by God. It really is. You saw the president just declare this Sunday to be Transgender Recognition Sunday, whatever it is. Did you see that? And Christians are mad about it all over the world. And maybe we should be. But I won't tell you something. We need to start singing louder to our Lord. And we need to start witnessing stronger of our Lord. He's the living God. Joe Biden is not going to threaten the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's living. That kind of declaration is not going to change the government in heaven. Amen? China may be laughing, but God in heaven on the throne's not laughing. He's still in charge. Amen? I believe that. And so we need to be a singing church because he's the living God and he is worthy of our praise and our song. You say, well, preacher, I just can't carry a tune in a bucket. Have you heard me sing? When we commence on Sunday morning with our worship service, let me tell you what happens to these people right here. I'm sitting right there. They start playing louder. Amen. The sound system triple checks my microphone to make sure it's off. But that's okay because I'm not singing for Tim Reed back there. I'm not singing for these folks right here. I'm not singing for Jay. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He has put his life in me. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I've got a song.
Amen.
Amen. And I might have had a bad week. I might have had a bad day. I might have lost loved ones, but I still got a song. He's the living Lord. Let's start worshiping like he's alive. Amen. I like that. Cole, you like that? You better, because tomorrow's staff meeting, brother. Amen. I know you do. I love it. He loves it. Number 9, verse 51, he keeps his covenants. The living God, a dead God can't keep his promises. Did you know that? A dead God can't keep his promises. But he keeps his covenants. Look what he told David in verse 51. Forevermore, he shows mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore. You know that Davidic covenant that says David will always have a son on the throne? Has not changed. You say, well, Israel doesn't have a king. Oh, Netanyahu's, he's not related to David. Who said Netanyahu's on the throne? Have you read your Bible lately? Jesus is on the throne. And he's David's greater son, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, went to the cross for our sins, died, was buried, resurrected, and sits down forever at the right hand of God, forever making intercession for us, keeping the Davidic covenant and keeping the new covenant he made with you when you were saved. God keeps his covenant. He's the living God. Now, I want to tell you, the doctrine of eternal security is right here. Some may call it once saved, always saved. Oh, that's a good thing. Some may call it the perseverance of the saints. Well, I believe in the perseverance of the saints, but I want to tell you what this teaches. This teaches the perseverance of the Savior. See, I want to tell you, my salvation and your salvation is not between my word and God's word. My salvation is between God's word and his word. He's the one who keeps his promises to me. And if he can keep this old Davidic covenant that there will be a son of David on the throne of Israel for eternity, he can keep the covenant with me that he'll save me and forgive me and keep me saved and keep me as his child and one day take me to heaven when I die. He keeps his covenants. He keeps his promises. Every promise. And then we see the last thing. Experiencing the living God. His testimony needs to be shared. The testimony you have of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be shared. Now remember at the beginning of this chapter, I told you, I believe David wrote it probably in the middle. God had delivered him from his enemies. He had fought many battles. We've seen that. God had delivered him from the hand of Saul. He's established on the throne of Israel. It's a remarkable story of David. And David grows older. He begins to think about his life experience, experiencing the living God. And he penned this chapter, probably middle-aged man, looking back. It was his testimony. Do you have a testimony? It was his God's work in his life. It was God's blessing in his life. It was what he learned about the one true living God throughout his whole life. And he writes it down in a song. And then one day, he realizes, this testimony that God has given me, it needs to be shared. It needs to be told to the whole world. My peers, my friends, my court, my family, my subjects need to know. The foreign powers around me need to know about the living God. They need to hear my testimony. And so he takes pen in hand again. He gets the court records. Looks up this song that he wrote out of the archives. Remember Jehoshaphat, the recorder? He might have told Jehoshaphat, hey, you remember that song I wrote where I said toward the end of that song, the Lord lives? And Jehoshaphat says, yeah, go get it. And he goes to the Library of Congress over there, and he gets that chapter out, and he sits it down, and David takes another parchment and he begins to copy it down. But this time he puts an introduction on it. He addresses it to somebody, and it says, to the chief singer of Israel. In other words, it was to the Levite who was in charge of the choir down there at the church. It was the tabernacle leader. It was the Levites. And he was saying, I'm writing this song for you. I'm rewriting it. I'm editing it, and I'm writing it down, and I'm reprinting it, republishing it. And I want you to sing it so everybody will know what the living God is like. How I've experienced the living God in my life. And he shared his testimony. And so it's like chapter 22 of 2 Samuel is a play-by-play reporter at a ball game. He's just giving us what's happening play-by-play a little bit. And then Psalm 18 is the newspaper article about it a few days later. And sharing with the whole world about the living God. And so those are 10 facts. 10 truths, 10 experiences that can be yours if you will experience the living God, our living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you 4 questions. Don't be getting ready to go, because these are 4 important questions. This is the gist of it right here. Number 1, do you have a salvation testimony? Do you have a place where it might have been right here in this building, it might have been the dining room table in your home, it might have been with friends out on a youth event, it might have been in vacation Bible school, it might have been at work around the lunch table or the lunch break, it might have been somewhere in a deer blind, who knows? But do you have a place where and a time when, a day of a month of a year, when you were born again, and all the providence of God worked to bring you to that encounter with a witness for Jesus, somebody, maybe an Easter Sunday in church, maybe a mama or a daddy or a granddaddy or a grandma. Maybe a friend. Maybe a radio sermon or something. The providence of God brought you to that point where you encountered the Holy Spirit of God and you had to make a decision to receive Christ as Savior or reject Christ as Savior. To be born again or to reject it and live on in your natural way. You had to make a decision. And you decided to become a Christian. My day was March 1st, 1971. The only way I know that date is because my mama wrote it in her Bible. It was on a Monday night at a revival meeting. And the only way I know the date is because, like I say, my mama wrote it in her Bible. And when she died, they gave me her Bible. And there it was in the Bible. And so I want to ask you. You may not remember the date, but I want to tell you what you remember the change. And you remember the work God began in your life. Do you have a salvation testimony? If not, friend, you need to be saved today. You need to give your life to the Lord Jesus today so you can experience the living God. Second question, do you have a sanctification testimony? See, a lot of this that we read about in David's life today is a sanctification testimony. In the midst of all that, we know that he had the sin with Bathsheba. We know that he had the sin of trying to move the Ark of the Covenant in an ungodly way. We know his sins. We read about them, but David doesn't mention them because he's talking about the living Lord. And you know, when you know the living Lord, your sins are forgiven. And David knew that. And hence we see his sanctification, his growth in the Lord. Let me tell you, friend, when you get saved, you become a living person because the living Lord is in your life. And here's what living things do. Living things grow. Dead things decline and rot away. But living things grow. And if you're saved, you're growing in the Lord. You might be resisting that growth, but he's putting you through the ringer. He's recompensing you, but you're going to grow in the Lord if you're saved. He's going to see to it. He's going to see to it. I mean, you know, it's kind of like you used to tell your kids, we're going to do this. And it's either going to be the hard way or the easy way. I prefer the easy way, but I am perfectly willing to go the hard way. Amen. God's going to grow you. And if you're saved, you need a sanctification testimony of your Christian growth. Let me ask you another question. Third question. Do you have a situation testimony? David talked about battles that he had fought and won and how God had protected him here and protected him there. And it's a remarkable story. If you have never read David's life story, go to 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Read his story. Get on YouTube and check out these sermons. It's a remarkable story. And situation upon situation, David could look up and said, this was a God thing. God did this. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a situation testimony where you know that God did something and it was God at work? And you know he lives because he showed up that day. He showed up that day and did something that day. He doesn't do it all the time. He doesn't do it every day, but boy, he did that day. You ever have those situation testimonies? You ever, where God just does, and it's because you've been obedient, you've been consistent, and he recompenses faithfulness and he recompenses righteousness. You all have testimonies like that if you've been saved long and serving the Lord long. And God can give you those things. You just got to pray, experiencing the living God. You got to pray and be faithful. But here's the final question. Do you have a shared testimony? Dear Christian, there's two reasons you don't share your salvation testimony. There's two reasons you don't share your sanctification testimony with others. I'm talking about. There's two reasons you don't share your situation testimony. Number one, you're disobedient. David wrote, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You're disobedient. Or number two, you don't have one. You can't share something you don't have. Have you ever thought that maybe you're not on mission sharing your salvation testimony because you just don't have one? You've never been saved. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about that right now? One question we ask is, are you 100% certain that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? What do you say? What do you say? Do you have one? Can you experience the living God like David did? These 10 things and more. Let's stand for our invitation. And I'm going to ask you to stand up and let's bow our heads in prayer and close our eyes. We have a good crowd here today. And we just have a little more work to do today. And let's bow our heads. Folks, if you are not 100% certain that if you died today, that you'd go to heaven, I want to encourage you, edify you, exhort you to get that settled now, today. And this is the way I want to encourage you to do it. This is the best way to do it today. Very practical. When we start to sing in a moment this song of invitation, song of appeal, giving people an opportunity to respond, you step out in the aisle. We've got four aisles up here, down here. You just come down one of them, and you come right up front. You don't have to come to the platform. I'll be waiting for you down there. Cole's waiting for you right here. And you just say, I want to know for sure that I know the living Lord Jesus Christ. And people are going to be praying for you. People are praying for you right now. And we'll help you in that. We'll help you. We'll show you what the scriptures say. And maybe there's another decision you need to make. Maybe you need to decide by standing in your pew right now. I am quenching the Holy Spirit. I'm not experiencing the living Lord like I should because I'm holding a grudge against somebody. I'm mad at somebody. I'm mad at one of our fellow church members. I'm mad at my sister. I'm mad at a family member. I'm mad at our politicians. I'm mad at my friends. I'm mad at my classmates. And you just need to ask God to strengthen you to forgive them and let God take care of it. Join our church, whatever the situation may be, whatever the Holy Spirit's leading you to do.